So we're talking, starting with Galatians 4:5-14, which says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Everybody turn to someone next to them real nice and smile. Show them your pearly whites and the whites of your eyes and say, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So when Paul was saying this by the Holy Spirit, he says the law is fulfilled. He's not attempting to trivialize the law, but to make a statement about the power and significance of love. Love, we're talking about divine love, both summarizes and fulfills the entire moral law of God. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Owe no man anything except to what? Love one another." So what do we love each? What do we owe every person we come in contact with every single day? So we're not out of debt to love or to forgive someone. Give love or show forgiveness to someone. "Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For all the commandments, you shall commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in the same, namely, what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, he's using the divine love definition. He's not using the natural human love. He's using divine love. And we distinguished between that last week, but we'll just mention it. Remember, there's three prominent in the scriptures or in the reference in the New Testament, three prominent natural human loves. First is storge, which is family love, domestic love, the love between a parent and a child, the love between the child and the parent, the love between siblings, the love between relatives, either by blood or by marriage. That's domestic family love. The other one is brotherly love, which is called phileo. Phileo is like a fraternal love, like a friendship love, like a fraternity. People belong to the same organization. They're friends or they have something in common. That's phileo, brotherly love. And then third is eros, which is romantic love or sensual love. And so that those three comprise of natural human love. Now, all those do work, but they're good, but not good enough. Because for the main part, they're based in selfishness. And they have a high potential to turn to hate in a short period of time. So when he's saying you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he's talking about the divine love, the love of God, the love that's been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit within our newborn, recreated human spirit. Praise the Lord. So he says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. That means it doesn't hurt anybody. It does no ill or treats anybody with animosity or ill will or ill treatment. It does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, neighbor is defined as someone who's really close to you, like a spouse or a immediate family member, all the way to a stranger, maybe perhaps across the street or in your neighborhood or somebody you work with, somebody you don't know hardly anything about. So there's a broad spectrum of who is my neighbor. So that means somebody sleeping in the same bed with you or somebody in the same house with you. That's neighbor. Somebody across the aisle in church, neighbor. somebody across the street in your neighborhood. Neighbor. Okay? So the greatest moral force in the world is not law, but love. Divine love. Love for God and love for others empowers people to do what they cannot accomplish in the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is sinful. The flesh is selfish. It's based in feelings and emotions and not in spiritual power. Everybody good? And so because a lot of times people are moved by their what? Emotions. They live by their what? Emotions. Not by their decisions. But we as children of God have that power now to live by our decisions and not by our emotions and our feelings. That's what the love of God can do. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, chapter 5, it says, the love of Christ constrains me. In other words, it can constrain you to keep the emotions where they need to be. When I say emotions, your feelings also. So keep your feelings where, and so you're not governed, you're not controlled, you're not dominated by your flesh and your feelings. You're governed and controlled and dominated by the love of God. The love of Christ constrains me. Everybody say that with me. The love of Christ constrains me. So you got to think about it. Last week, did the love of Jesus Christ constrain you or control you or basically steer your life in word and in actions and in your thoughts? Okay? So this law cannot do what you can accomplish by feelings and emotions. It's hard to stay doing good when you're just operating on emotions. It's hard to continue to do good to people when you're based things out of your flesh or your feelings. And that's why all of us have to learn how to operate in the higher ground, the holy ground of love. Take the high ground. I don't feel like they need this kind of treatment. I don't feel like they deserve this type of forgiveness or this type of mercy or this type of compassion. We have to take the high ground, the holy ground of love. Amen? Love is much stronger to regulate immorality than legislation. Because some people get upset, particularly parents sometimes, when they have rules. They have house rules, regulations, things that they grow up, boundaries that they put before their children. They say, well, they don't respect my boundaries. They didn't follow the rules. They just get under my skin. They get it. I guess nobody must have had that kind of children. Everybody had darling angel children. And the first thing the devil prompts you to do is to remind you, you took them to church. You didn't raise them that way. How come they're acting like this? And we think what? Because we put down laws and because we said, I said so. Do it because I said so. I said, don't do this. What are we trying to run our house by? Laws. Because we feel entitled because we're the parent or we're the authority. I put that on a piece of paper. I put that on a note. You should have read my note. You should have read my thing. You should have followed my instructions. Laws, legislation. Praise the Lord. All right, and so you can't do that. Morality, divine love. Only divine love can cure and remedy all ills and issues regarding human relationships. So one key, one clue for all of us to take away today is if the thing is out of order, relationships between a parent and a child, then you love that relationship back into order. If your house is out of order, come on now, help me, church. What do we got to do? Love it back into. We don't scream and raise our hair, pull our hair out, and raise all kind of cane and say, well, everybody's going to listen to me because I'm going to be loud, boisterous. I'm going to yell and scream and holler. Natural human love does not work with ills and issues because it's good, but it's not good enough. Because we feel entitled because it's selfish. We think because we treated them and we raised them and we sacrificed them, they're supposed to be better than this. I must be in a Kool-Aid right now. They must be better than this. How come they don't do this? How come they don't respect this? Because divine love is not looking for things in return like natural human love does. Natural human love says, I deserve this because I raised you for 21 years or 18 years. It's selfish. It starts the sentence with I. I don't understand. I deserve better than this. Whew. Let's keep going. Next slide. Now we're going to define love again. Right here. These five things. Number one, love is spiritual. It's spiritual. It's not natural human love, which is selfish. This spiritual love is in the spiritual class, not in the emotional class. Now, again, nothing wrong with emotions. Emotions are supposed to color our life, not control our life. You need emotions. God wants you to have good emotions, but you need to be able to manage your emotions to not let them dominate you. Because I'm feeling depressed, discouraged, or hostile at the moment, or I'm heated up, and I just want to take out, and what you do is damage the relationship because you're emotionally out of control. You're letting your feelings dominate you. Okay, I appreciate that one amen, but some of y'all can help me out a little bit more. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So this God quality of love is located where? In your spirit, your newborn, recreated human spirit by the Holy Spirit. The second component of this love of God or divine love is it is a choice, not a feeling. As we said, it's not in the emotional class. So you can be feeling pretty disgusting. You could be feeling pretty frustrated. But once you tap into the love in your spirit, you hook up with a higher love. You go to a higher ground. You're not going to make decisions based out of how I feel, come on now, and how my emotions are running at the moment. It takes over that and it dominates how you're feeling and how you're emotional. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so then you have a freedom to choose to love and forgive. Now you've been let free from the bondage and control of your flesh and your feelings. And now you can make a choice, even through tears, brothers and sisters, even through tears coming down your eye. They just hurt you. They just did something really bad to you. You stop and say, Father God, I know you love them. And I'm making a statement by faith that I love them and I forgive them. I'm asking you, Father God, to forgive them too. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. Come on, let's practice. Come on. I felt a little bit of tension there. Okay, so say, Father God,
I know
that you love him. And by faith and with the love of God, I love him too. And I forgive him. Now, feelings don't have to be in any of that, what we said. But that's the power of love you release by faith, not feelings. It comes out of your spirit. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so, thirdly, third component, so it's a choice, it's spiritual, it's compassion. God is full of compassion, and God is love. Jesus was moved with compassion. Same thing will happen to us who are in Christ. As Christians, we can be moved with compassion, which is an intense, eager yearning to do good. And so when you let compassion take control and take the lead, now you're moved and motivated internally to get up and do good and be good and say something good to somebody around you. You know, in the situation I work in, some people want to tell you how they feel first thing in the morning. I say, I'm not concerned about how you feel. Do your job. But, you know, I got to have a little bit more compassion sometimes. But sometimes people want to tell you how they feel. And unfortunately, Christians fall into that same trap. They want to tell you how they feel. And what do? Encourage the brother or sister. Come on, let's go to the high ground. Now, we passed around last week a way you can tap into that with the confession of the love of God. I don't know if we still got them on the table or not. Okay, so the love confession is you choose every day to walk in love, to let the love of God dominate you. Let the love of Christ constrain you. Amen. Love has to be your greatest quest and your greatest aim in life. I'm not talking about natural human love. I'm talking about the God kind of love, the divine love of God. So love is also commitment. It's a commitment to meet the needs of another without asking or expecting anything in return. It also can be described as unconditional commitment to who? An imperfect person. That means your commitment is contributing to their benefit and blessing and not to their downfall, destruction, or demise. In other words, you're not trying to bring them down, beat them down. You're trying to build them up. So it's like I have a unswerving and unyielding commitment to make you the best that you can be in Christ. To live out your full potential of who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ. You know, this wanting to tear somebody up or tear somebody down or cut somebody down is not originated in divine love. Amen. All right, so your commitment. And then, of course, fifth is caring. So you anticipate the needs of another and meet them. Praise the Lord. You know, in church, the church before we came here, we took it upon ourselves because the Lord says, help. The pastors there, and you're familiar with the church, Fred, and so to me, he didn't put any specific limitations on help. So if they needed help with this, the answer was always yes. Now, what's the question? The answer is yes. Why? Because you're committed now. go help. You're not here to, you're here to learn. You're not here to judge. You're here to help. And that's a good general order for every Christian in every church. I'm not here to, I'm here to learn. I'm here to help. I'm not here to judge. Everybody say that with me. I'm here to learn, to help, and not to judge. Praise the Lord. Because they had a lot of things they needed help with. But it's not my job to go in there and pick out all the faults and flaws and shortcomings and correct his preaching and teaching and tell how inept he is as a pastor. That's not my job. My job is to hold them up, to build them up, to be a benefit. So when I had that little inkling thought, I don't feel like going to church today or getting there early, that did not originate in here. That originated somewhere out here. And then that core statement from the Holy Spirit, you're there to help. I didn't tell you to stop helping. So you get up, not by feeling, but by a decision, a choice. I'm here to help. And God didn't put any limitations on it. He didn't put any restrictions on it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, glory to God. And so you get up and help. He needed help with the board. Well, I wasn't super skilled at that, but we got after it and helped. Everybody say helped. Love has his heart open, and divine love has his hand open. It's not like this. Well, I'm going to pick the help. No, that's not helping, because you're doing things your way, not Lord's way or the way that pastor likes it. Because some people think they help, but they want to help themselves, really. They want to have freedom to do what they want to do. Praise the Lord. Everybody good? Everybody still can take a little bit more? Y'all getting slow on me. Getting low on me. All right, let's go to the next one. Let's read here in 1 John 3. And this is where we pick up here. Now, I want you to examine the relationships you're in currently and in church. And I'm going to read through verse 21. I know I said 17 up there. But I'm going to read verse 11 through 21 in the New King James. Okay? 1 John 3, 11. I'm going to read down to 21, verse 21. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another. Everybody say love one another. Now he's using divine love. He's using agape here. He said, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. For we know that we have passed from death to life because we what? Love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding him. By this we know love, agape, divine love, because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in deed, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Does everybody say praise the Lord? So when it comes to the matter of love, there's four possible, we got listed up here, four possible levels of relationship, so to speak, in which a person may have. So let's talk about the first one. The first one is murder level. Everybody say murderer level. What is he talking about? Murder, of course, is the lowest level in which you may live in relationship with someone else. We've heard the phrase, like, you're dead to me. This is the level which Satan himself exists. Jesus said it in John 8:44, for you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do evil things. He does. This is Jesus saying, so he's not whopper telling. He's not telling us untruths or lies. He said he was a murderer from the beginning. He always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of it. Father of lies. Devil is the what? Murderer. He also said in John 10:10, the thief comes not for to steal, kill, murderer, and destroy. Praise the Lord. The next level is hatred level. The only difference between level one and level two is the outward act of taking a life. The inward intent is the same. Hatred of other born-again Christian believers is tantamount to murder in God's eyes. We see it here. He who hates his brother is a murderer. Now let's define when hatred starts. It's when you withhold love that's due, or you withhold forgiveness that's required. Hatred doesn't begin when I stick a knife in you. Hatred begins when I withhold love, agape, sacrificial love, spiritual love, unconditional love, and I withhold forgiveness. That's when hate starts. Remember, we just read Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to do what? So when we use phrases like, you know, Mr. Wonderful on Shark Tank, you're dead to me. You're practicing hatred. It's like you drunk a whole gallon of Haterade with nails in it. And you say things that basically release death into that relationship, not life. This okay? Y'all good?
Yes.
Okay. So hatred is tantamount to murder in God's eye. Remember, the hatred involves despising, detesting, and detrimentally withholding care, compassion, and dishonoring, disrespecting someone. In this case, the fellow brother or sister in Christ. In God's sight, hatred is the moral equivalent of murder. And if left unbridled, hatred leads to murder. Everybody say, no Haterade. Look at somebody next to you and smile real nice. They say, don't get to the Haterade. Keep the Haterade out of you. You can't practice saying, I hate that. I hate when they do that. I hate when you do that. Praise the Lord. Y'all ready to go watch the football game? Or we still don't? The antidote to hatred is love. Because a lot of times when people say, I hate, like Dad Hagen had that one lady who said, I hate my mother-in-law. Well, she was sick and really infested with something that she couldn't get on top of with her faith. Now, y'all listen up real closely. So she couldn't get over this sickness issue because she had a love issue. And that's the first place you should check if your faith is not working. Am I walking in love? Am I walking in forgiveness? Because faith works by love. It's hard to receive anything from God, impossible to receive anything from God without faith. But faith works by love. So if my love is not working, my faith won't work in receiving or resisting. In this case, she couldn't resist the sickness and she couldn't receive her healing. Are you listening to me? And so what he said, she said, I guess I'm going to just die a sinner and go to hell. Because she said, I hate my mother. Well, she really felt like she hates her mother-in-law. Now, her mother-in-law and her husband grew up in a house with mother and three or four sisters. And so he became kind of like mama's boy, and all the sisters kind of dominated. So he was still under mama's thumb, so to speak, even though they're married. And she didn't like that she had that kind of influence on her husband. That was the backstory, okay? And she felt, I'd hate it. Because every time mama would say something, he would go jumping or running. I'm telling you the truth. This is a good story. This is a real story. So she said, I hate my mother-in-law. He said, sister, you're a Christian, right? You're born? Yes. I've been saved? Yes. You feel with the Spirit? Yes. You speak in tongues? Yes. 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 All right. Close your eyes and say, I hate my mother-in-law, and then listen to what's going on down in your heart, in your spirit. And she did. And she said, what do you think? There's some scratching going on down there. He said, that's the Holy Spirit telling you. No, you don't. It's your feelings. It's your emotions that are running you. And she said, you know what? Down here, I love my mother-in-law. I don't hate my mother-in-law. And you know all what she had to do? Brother Hagen told her. She said, all you need to do, sister, is say, Satan, I'm walking in love. Take your hands off of me. Take sickness, or you take that sickness and take your goods and get out of here. She was able to receive her healing when she switched over to the divine love. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So you got to watch yielding to your flesh and your feelings that can get you into the flow of hatred. Because devil says, I got me a Christian partner now. Just keep them pumping full of haterade, guys, boys. He's telling his demons, keep them pumping full of haterades. So they're spewing out all this poison. And next thing you know, you're not loving anybody in the house. You're not lovable to anybody outside the house or across the aisle in church. You're just thinking about who? Yourself and how you feel. Whew. Titus says this. Look at this. Hateful and hating one another is a normal experience of an unsaved person. But it should not be a normal experience for a saved, born again, blood washed, Holy Spirit filled believer. Titus 3:3, Amplified Classic. Look at this. For we who were also once thoughtless and senseless, obstinate and disobedient, deluded and misled, we too once were slaves to all sorts of cravings and pleasures, wasting our days with malice and jealousy and envy, hateful, hated, detestable, and hating one another. Praise the Lord. Third level is indifference. Everybody say indifference. But the test of the Christian love and God's love flowing, flourishing, and functioning through them is not simply a failure to do evil, because some people say, well, I won't be bothering anybody. I'll just go in a little cocoon or in a little corner and not have to deal with people or deal with ugly people. I'm going to my room. I'm staying in the bed. I don't call anybody. Well, that's not right either. See, flourishing and flowing through it simply does not fail to do evil to others. Love also involves doing them good. Divine love is both positive and negative. Listen to what Isaiah 1:16-17 says. New Living Translation, wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help who? Oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. So Cain, he gives us in 1 John 3, is an example of what? False love. Christ is the example of true divine Christian love. Christian love or divine love involves sacrifice, selflessness, and service. You're not just not avoiding not doing bad, you're also doing good. Self-preservation is the first law of physical life, but self-sacrifice is the first law of the spiritual life. John 15:13. What did he say? There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his what? In the original Greek, the friends is capital F, which means covenant. My covenant committed relationships in Christ. Some people won't lay down their tortilla, flour, or corn. Give me my tortilla. Some people won't lay down their chicken neck, much less their life. See, if you look at everybody through your mind and your flesh, you say, I ain't going to do that. I ain't going to do that for them. But would you lay down your life for everyone in this room? Those of you that are watching online, would you lay down your life for somebody in this church? That's the potential of divine love. See, there's those two opposite extremes, right? You got the self-preservation that's coming out of that selfishness and that flesh and that carnality, and it's saying, I got to make sure I get mine. I got to get what I want. I got to get what I need. But love says you got to give what other people need. Other people need. Hallelujah. Christian love or divine love is both personal and active. That's when we walk through the door. Who, Lord, am I to help? Who am I to bless and be a benefit to? Who am I to encourage? What do I learn? You're not coming just for yourself, but more so you're coming for the benefit and blessing to others. So when you came in this morning, was your mind in your heart of love, saying, hey, I come here to be a blessing and a benefit to other people across the aisle in this church. Hallelujah. All right. And then lastly is Christian love. True Christian love means loving in deed and in truth. The opposite of deed and is in word. The opposite of in truth is in tongue. To love in word simply means we talk about a need, but to love indeed means to do something about meeting the need. To love in tongue is the opposite of to love in truth. It means to love insincerely. To love in truth means to love a person genuinely from the heart and not just with the lip service. Now, how do we walk in love? Let's close with this thought. This thought. Next slide. Next slide. Matthew 5:43-44. How do I walk in love, Pastor? How to start? This is where you start. The world starts somewhere else. Christians in Christ start right here. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your. Now, on this Super Bowl Sunday, there are going to be people loving the Patriots and hating the opponent, the Seahawks. Sports teach us to be competitive and to make comparisons. And if you get drawn into that vacuum, you'll end up hating the other teams and the other players. That's not the Christian way to do things. Oh, don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good now. I'm almost done. And politics and society teaches us what? Let's hate every Middle Easterner or Arab because they hate Jews. They hate Christians. We make that assumption sometimes. But Jesus sets the record straight. You don't do that. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies. What? Bless those who curse you. Now, he's using agape. He's using divine love. He said divine love says, I'm not just going to just stay in my little circle of friends and family members, but love should extend all the way to enemies. People that don't like you or are unlovable to you. People who are different than you. People who may be perhaps difficult to you. Love them. Use the equipment that he put in your spirit to love people. It could be somebody right in your house that for a temporary moment of time, they are your enemy. He says, love your enemy, bless those who curse you. One of the contexts of blessing is what? Is to say something good about. And it's hard when you yield it to your feelings and your flesh and you don't want to say anything good about them. But you got to say something good about them. He said, bless those who say something ugly about you. He didn't say cuss you out. He said curse you. They say something bad, something evil about you. We were in the car and Fred shared some things somebody had said. They're not here. And immediately the Holy Spirit says, you got to walk in love in that area. Okay. First thing I did was I blessed, prayed for him, said, Father God, I love him, you love him, and I forgive. That's how you practice walking in love. All of us should be known by our L-O-V-E, divine love. Hallelujah. He said, bless those who curse. This is an action. Jesus didn't say just sit around and let them talk ugly to you, and then you get to talk ugly to them when you're behind their back. Your mouth has a duty here. Jesus said your mouth has a duty. You have a duty with your motive, love your enemies. Your mouth, do good to those who hate you. That means whatever good the Holy Spirit drops in your spirit and says they hating you, you've got to turn that hatred around and not let it hurt you or harm you. Do something good. Y'all here this morning? Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Praise God. And the first thing we get a bad report, somebody's been talking about us or somebody says something not nice about us, our flesh wants to go, rah! We want to go justify ourselves or defend ourselves. But Jesus said, this is what we do, these four things, that you may be what? The sons of your Father in heaven, and he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, you don't get any reward. He said, reward you have. Do not even the collectors do the same? He said, no, friends. He said, come up to a higher level. Come up to higher ground. The love of God. That means you're not just loving your family and us four no more. Your loving extends beyond family and friends to now even touching enemies. Lord, help me walk in love. He just told us. These four things you got to do. Hate cannot characterize the true Christian. That means you withhold love. If you don't do these things, you kind of like withholding love. Love is the new nature of the born-again Christian believer because God is God's nature. But it's not an ordinary love such as unbelievers and unsaved people have. It is love like God's. Holy, unconditional, compassionate, passionate, sacrificial. Our first mission and ministry is the ministry of loving one another and even loving our enemies. Love is the only weapon that can solve the problems that tear people apart. Y'all getting something out of this? All right, 1 Peter 3, 8 through 10. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love is what? Brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary wise, return what? Blessing. Knowing that you were called to this. Everybody say, I'm called to this. That you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days and let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So this tells us this, whoever we bless, we take away the ability for them to hurt, injure, or cripple us spiritually, mentally and emotionally. I've seen Christians carry hatred or an inability to be a blessing or to do something good for somebody because, you know, they got a divorce or they had an abusive abandonment or adultery in their relationship, and they get really hard. Why? Because they didn't practice what Jesus said or what Peter teaches us. First, you got to deal with the act. Everybody say the act. The act is practicing instant forgiveness and unconditional love. Everybody say it with me. Instant forgiveness and unconditional love. You got to put those two together. You got to deal with the act. What did they do? It's a 5 second time limit, typically 5 to 10 second time limit. You got to stop, drop, and roll that offense, that resentment, that bitterness. You can't let the anger boil up and boil over. You got about 5 to 10 seconds to say, Father God, they did this to me. That they didn't know what they're. I ask you forgive them. I know you love them. I love them. I forgive them. You might have to say it 7 times in a day, 10 times in a day. But everybody say, stop, drop, and roll. You got 5 to 10 seconds to deal with the act. If you don't deal with the act, that root of bitterness, that resentment, that animosity, that ill will, that hatred will start growing up like a wild weed really fast and get roots. Now it's harder to get out because you're now remembering and feeling all the pain that's there. Well, I'm teaching real good this morning. All right, and then you got to deal with the attitude. What is that? That's a malice, that hate, that animosity, that ill will. Okay, we lost our slide. Okay, and the resentment, the bitterness, with the action of what? Of a blessing, because he said, don't return insult for insult or evil for evil, reveling for reveling. That's the insults. This is evil. This is saying or thinking or doing something that's not good for them or good for their purpose or good for the plan of God, and saying things and doing things outside of the plan and purpose of God for their life. You're hindering God's plan now. You're stepping in the way and impeding God's purpose in their life because you're saying something or doing something that's evil. He said, don't do evil, but now turn it over and be a blessing. And whoever we bless, we take away that person's ability to hurt us or harm us or hinder us in any way, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. Now, we got to start practicing that. Because you're carrying around baggage and they hurt me 5 years ago and 10 years ago, or they always or they never, you're not practicing walking in love. Come on, let's stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Everybody say this with me, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I receive your word. I receive your instructions, your divine instructions. Help me, Holy Spirit, to implement and execute divine instructions, to walk in love, to walk in the love of God, to go to that high ground and holy ground of love. Love for my brothers and my sisters, and love for even for my enemies. In the name of Jesus. Teach me how to love, Holy Spirit. I volunteer for the school, the class, to walk in the high calling and the high place of divine love. I yield to that love. I let that love dominate me in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Come on, just lift your hands and thank God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.